Please be seated. So fall's around the corner. It's my favorite season. I love the traditions of getting ready for school, new books, fancy pens, new clothes. I love the cooler weather, watching the leaves turn. I love the smells of pumpkin spice, apple cider. It's also the time for one of fashion's most sacred rules. Don't wear white after Labor Day. This was drilled into me as a child when we would put away our clothing from the summer and polish our black Sunday shoes. Perhaps you are like me, though, following this fashion etiquette without understanding why. Perhaps you assumed, like I did, that this had some practical reason. Maybe white clothing tended to be lighter or cooler, and the darker colors made cooler weather more bearable. Maybe the white shirts showed off a hard-earned tan better than the darker colors. However, fashion does not have a reputation for being practical. According to a Times Magazine article, this was a hard and fast rule for the elite classes by the 1950s, and for those savvy enough to learn all the rules who wanted to earn a ticket into society. It was insiders trying to keep other people out, and outsiders trying to climb in, proving that they know the rules. Our tradition of putting our white clothes away come Labor Day is a way to keep insiders in and let outsiders try to climb in, proving they know the rules. The Pharisees and scribes were obsessed with the traditions of the law. They would have been the ones making sure that we don't wear white after Labor Day. After all, their lives' works depended on the law. The Pharisees were the interpreters of the law, trying to interpret the law so that it could be kept in current culture by the common people. And the scribes and the teachers of the law were the teachers and the law of traditions. Before we dive into today's gospel passage, it is helpful to be reminded that the Pharisees and scribes devoted their whole lives to keeping the law. In the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus says to his disciples, "Unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of God." The trouble with the Pharisees and scribes, as we will see, is that they often missed the point of the law and reinforced traditions that enabled them to keep outsiders out and insiders in. This wasn't the first time that the Pharisees questioned Jesus in the Gospel of Mark. Jesus and his disciples were traveling, teaching, healing the paralytic, the demon-possessed, the sick and unclean. He stilled the storm and fed the 5,000. Meanwhile, the Pharisees were concerned about the disciples not fasting and picking heads of grain on the Sabbath. Of course, they were more concerned with who the disciples were following, especially since Jesus was drawing crowds wherever he went. The author of Mark writes very succinctly and at times very abruptly. Sometimes we go from story to story with a brief immediately as our only signal. So when Mark provides details, we usually need to pay attention. Whenever the Pharisees and scribes are mentioned up until this point, whenever the Pharisees and scribes are mentioned up until this point, there's a note that they come from Jerusalem. Jerusalem represents the opposition to Jesus, culminating in the crucifixion. Therefore, the Pharisees and scribes remind us of the building threat against Jesus. Let's take a moment to look at the complaint against Jesus. The complaint had some validity according to the Old Testament laws of touching the unclean, for the villages and marketplaces were filled with people who were sick. The verse right before our passage today tells us that Jesus and his disciples had been spending a lot of time in such places with precisely such people. Whenever he entered villages and cities or countryside, they were laying the sick in marketplaces and imploring him that they might just touch the fringe of his cloak, and as many as touched it were being cured. Everything about those encounters would have made the disciples ritually unclean. Even the shadow of a Gentile falling across a dish or a plate would have made it unclean. Jesus and his disciples had spent time with the ritually unclean and needed to be ritually cleansed. The Greek word used here to describe the ceremonial cleansing meant with the fist. According to one scholar, it might have meant rubbing the fist into the other hand, but it probably meant washing the hands up into the wrist or using a fistful of water. Either way, it was some special kind of ritual meant to cleanse them. Mark is telling his audience about this tradition, perhaps because it is not widespread in the same way that the Sabbath is. What lies at the heart of the dispute is that Jesus and his disciples did not follow many of the traditions of the elders. These oral traditions were upheld as just as important as the law, for they explained how to keep the law, how to be a faithful Jew. For the Pharisees and scribes, Jesus was rejecting not just their authority on these matters, but what it meant to be a Jew. Did he have the authority to change the traditions and law at the heart of Jewish society? Jesus takes a two-pronged approach to answering the Pharisees and scribes. First, he addresses their concerns directly. He calls them hypocrites because they are outwardly more concerned to honor God, but their hearts are far from honoring God. The Pharisees and scribes were so concerned with oral traditions and interpretations of the law that they missed the point of the law completely. Later, Jesus describes what defiles a person, and it's not a dirty cup or unwashed hands, but a sinful heart. Jesus then attacks their traditions more generally by looking at how the Pharisees and scribes use their traditions to invalidate the law. The example Jesus gives is about Corban, a tradition that has to do with dedicating one's possessions to God, and in doing so, these possessions cannot be used for anything else. They would set aside the money to be used for God, money perhaps that was used for their parents. But then, when their aging parents needed the money, they couldn't use the money because then they would be breaking a vow before God. So while scriptures say to honor their father and mother, and he who speaks evil of father and mother is to be put to death, the Pharisees and scribes created a loophole when it came to their possessions. In fact, it was possible to set aside all the money that would normally be devoted to caring for aging parents. Corban allowed this, but this was wrong. The Jews were finding ways to not fulfill the law of caring for their father and mother through fancy traditions that would make them seemingly exempt. But Jesus was not about the traditions of the elders. It was about the heart. He would not care if we showed up in white after Labor Day, or if we did. He cares about how we treat one another. Jesus is not concerned with a dirty cup or plate or dirty hands from touching the sick or the Gentile. He's concerned with the heart. Jesus gives us a long list of evil deeds and thoughts that stem from the heart. Sexual immorality, thefts, adultery, deeds of coveting and wickedness, as well as deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, arrogance, and foolishness. While not exhaustive, If you are like me and see yourself somewhere on this list, perhaps you feel the weight of the matters of the heart in comparison to a dirty cup or an unwashed hand. Perhaps these traditions or the rules about when to wear white pale in comparison to the areas of our hearts that need attention. A little bit further in our reading from James today writes, "Religion is pure and undefiled before God. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to care for orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained by the world." 2,000 to 3,000 refugees have been crossing over the Macedonian border each day this week. One man is quoted saying, "We just want our children to have peace and go to school." Surely James had such situations in mind when he calls for purity that cares for orphans and widows in their distress. I don't have a whole lot of answers for us today, but I do have some questions that I'm going to give some time and invite you to reflect on quietly for a few minutes. What traditions do we hide ourselves in so that we don't have to face the real matters of our own hearts? I'll repeat the question. What traditions do we hide ourselves in so we don't have to face the real matters of our own hearts? What ways of Jesus do we uphold as good and righteous to follow while explaining the ones we don't like? Or what traditions do we have that keep insiders in and outsiders out? And who are the orphans and widows in our own society? And how do we as a community care for them? Today's passage is not an easy one, for it is not as simple as wearing or not wearing white past a certain date. It is not about simply washing hands or dishes, but it is about having a heart that is right with God. And if we are honest with ourselves, we all fall short. But in a moment, we will gather around the table and remember together that God is steadfast in love and infinite in mercy. And we can be confident as we confess our sins because he welcomes sinners at his table and into his presence. Amen.